Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Mabin, Mississippi. We invite you to stay tuned for our message.
Thank you, listening friends, for staying tuned with us here at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Elder Joe Nettles. I welcome you also on behalf of Elder David Wise, and we pastor Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, which is where I pastor, located at 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi. And Brother David pastors Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located at 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. Both of our churches meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, and we also meet together every Wednesday evening, 6 p.m., on the grounds of New Covenant Church, located at 200 West Garrard Road, Starkville. That's G-A-R-R-A-R-D in Starkville. We meet at 6 p.m. We have an abbreviated song service and then Bible lesson, and then we have fellowship supper together. So we would love for you to come and join us any Wednesday night in Starkville. Please write us. Let us know that you're listening. We beg of you. You can leave us an email. Go to clearspringspbc.com, and you'll find a link there that will allow you to leave us an email. If you prefer to use the U.S. mail, mail it to Gospel of Grace Broadcast, 40022 Cotton Crest Drive, Hamilton, Mississippi, 39746, and we would love to hear from you. Today we have a sermon that was recorded at a recent Wednesday night meeting from Philippians chapter 3, titled Winning Christ, and we hope you'll stay with us, and right after this hymn, we'll be right back with today's message. Being my helper, I'd like to go back to the book of Philippians and continue on our study through Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 3. And for context's sake, though we left off after verse 8 last time, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 for context. And starting in verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." If you remember, the Apostle Paul had just listed many ways in which he had many advantages among the Jews in society at large. But he counted all those things as dross and as loss for Christ. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, we as Primitive Baptists do not believe we can save people from hell, but we do believe we can win Christ. Okay, and that's our calling, that's our desire, that's our charge, is to win Christ, to champion Christ. And there, in that word win, it carries with the idea of obtaining, of gaining, okay, of actually achieving, like an award or a gold medal or something like that. So what does it mean to gain Christ? Well, to win Christ. He went on in verse 9 and says, "And be found in him." Now, we know he's not talking about being anything that he's going to list here in verse 9. Not one of these things includes anything that he needs to do to get into Christ or to stay in Christ. But what he is teaching here are things that need to be done, a desire, goals that are to be met to feel a special abundance, closeness, fellowship with Jesus Christ. He said, and be found in him. Now, the Apostle Paul taught more than anybody I know of that we were in Christ from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Told us that we'd been given the purpose and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ before the world began. Time and time and time again, he tells you how you're in Christ. And he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So time and again, he's telling you that you've been in Christ before the foundation of the world. He tells us that we were in Christ when he hung upon the tree of the cross, that if one died for all, then we're all dead in him. Okay, he himself at the end of Galatians chapter 2 said that, Christ was in him, but he was also in Christ when Christ died upon the tree for him. So when he says to be found in him, he's not talking about any entrance into eternal covenant redemption, but he is talking about, I want to be found in his presence. I want to be found in his company. I want to walk hand in hand with him. I want a closeness with Christ. Okay. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Well, we know when it comes to the law, which is purely righteous, we having that law and left responsible for that law are purely unrighteous, because none of us can keep it. So he says, I don't want to be found having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He came out of that system when he was born again of the Spirit of God. He saw the foolishness of that system, came out of it, and has been preaching the unmitigated, unfailing grace of his Lord and Savior, that we're saved by grace and not by works. But those Jewish brethren that he loved and prayed for there in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge did they need? They needed the knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came and he died the perfect death for everyone. And the only righteousness that can be had is not in the slaying of turtle doves or goats anymore, but it was in his shed blood alone. And he says, I don't want to be found in that righteousness which is of the law, because it always proves me unrighteous. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, statements like that, if you don't stop and rightly divide it, statements like that in the scriptures may lead people to believe that it's our exercise of faith in Christ that finally gets us saved. Finally gets us in eternal redemptive security when we exercise faith. Because we read it again, it's a strong statement. He said, I don't want to be found with my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, some people will say that faith of Christ means the faithfulness of Christ in doing what he did in representing us in the tree of the cross. You know, that's a sound concept, but that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the faith that God has given you, okay? Ephesians 2 and 8, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith that is implanted in your heart, your faith that he gave you, that you exercise, okay? And we could go to multiple other passages of Scripture that say the exact same thing, but again, we don't want to get off chasing that rabbit. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That means when you come to faith, an evangelical, knowledgeable faith and trust and belief in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a special deliverance or salvation in that. What does it deliver us from and what does it deliver us to? Well, we know it's not from hell to heaven because Jesus did that through his own faithfulness, through his own work, through his own blood, and was raised again because of our justification. So we know that all of the elect are going to live in heaven. But with that, you've been born again of the Spirit of God, okay? You have been given a means by which you personally can know that when he hung on that tree 2,000 years ago, that it was just like you hanging on that tree in him, okay? In Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. How can I know I'm one of the bones? How can I know I was in Christ and I was not broken, that he kept everything necessary for me when he represented me? How can you have that personal assurance? He gave you faith and you believe and you trust. And he says here, there's a righteousness in that. Now, is that actually obtaining from heaven the righteousness of Almighty God and putting it to your account before the eyes of God? No, again, Jesus did that. But it is an evidence and assurance to you. Now, how do we know that? Well, compare this. Now, our passage here says, all right, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So here he's saying, you exercise faith to get this righteousness, to feel this righteousness under consideration, right? The faith leads to the righteousness. But compare that to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Strong statement, plain statement in 2 Peter 1 and 1. Peter wrote this of the inspiration of the Spirit. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Paul here in this context is teaching your exercise and use in your trust in faith leads to a righteousness. Okay, well, Simon Peter was saying it took the righteousness to give you faith. Okay, well, the faith can't get you the righteousness that it took to give you the faith. That's illogical. What's being taught here? How do we reconcile these two? It was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness to you when you were born again of the Spirit of God, okay? You were made vitally alive in Jesus, in whom you've been in covenant bond ever since before the world began, okay? That righteousness being livened and quickened in you through the power of the Holy Spirit implanted faith. That's why Galatians 5:22 says faith is the what? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay, but then now that you have that faith, you've already been given eternal righteousness. It's worked faith in you. Now, when you come to realize in your mind and in your heart what the Lord has done for you, it gives you an assurance of that righteousness. It took eternal righteousness to give you faith, and it takes the exercise of your faith to manifest that that eternal righteousness has been intended for you and is applied to you and will never be taken away from you. I love that, okay? One statement describes gaining righteousness through faith, and the other describes gaining faith through righteousness. And we're thankful to know that it is the righteous work of the Spirit in us that gives us faith. And then when we exercise that faith, it makes very real and manifest. It's like it opens the book, the accounting book for you, right? I want to know how much money I have in the bank. I look at you young people don't even know what a bank book is. Us older folks, I used to love, we went to Tylertown, Mississippi when I was a kid, and Daddy let us open our own bank account. And he put money in there for us to begin with, okay? He put that money in there, and then he gave us a bank book. They gave us a bank book, and a bank book was like a little passport book. And you know, you loved having any kind of little notebook or little pad when you're a little kid. And with that bank book, you could write in there what's been put in your account, and you can take away right in there what's been taken out of your account. Now, that bank book would not buy you a stick of gum, but boy, it was great Because when you opened it up and looked in that bank book, you could see what you already possess. It was an evidence, an expression to you. And that's what faith is for us. Faith does not obtain us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was freely given and imputed unto us through His sovereign monergistic work. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it opens the bank book. It blesses us to see and feel that our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. And I don't know about y'all, but that's precious to me. I always like getting the bank statement when I have money in the bank. I don't think Sister Laura likes getting bank statements too much nowadays because we just live check to check. But I'll tell you, if I was a wealthy person and somebody gave me my bank book and I was able to open it up and see that number written there, and it was a huge number, far above and beyond anything I could imagine ever having possessed, that number, just looking at it, would make me happy. But that number written in that book is not worth a dime, as it were, in fiduciary things. But it is a wonderful assurance of what you already possess in the bank. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit filled our bank account with everything we need for eternity. The gospel and the faith He puts in our heart under the sound of the gospel opens the bank book, opens the bank statement for you, and blesses you to see and know what you already possess. Okay? And that's what He was saying there. I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I want to be found in the righteousness of Jesus through the faith of Jesus that He gave me. And I want to rejoice in Him. Now, how else do we know this? Well, the text we're reading right now, again, when you put it together with the next verse, remember it was men that made the verse divisions. Okay, so let's read verses 9 and the beginning of verse 10. And this will nail home that the faith, the exercise of faith here, gives you a righteousness revealed, a knowledge, not the actual righteousness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we read it again. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him. You see, that's what faith, the righteousness of faith under consideration, gives you. It's not giving you eternal life. It's giving you a knowledge of eternal life. That's what Paul was praying for his Hebrew brethren. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. They needed an exercise of their faith, trusting in Jesus, my friends, as the Lamb of God, the eternal Paschal Lamb, and saying His blood is the only hope we have. And since His blood has been shed, and I'm a believer in that blood, I can rest in that. You know, that sad, John chapter 12 tells me that there were people who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him. They believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful for them to have believed in Him and to have been bold enough to confess Him and to dwell in His church and to hear the reading of the bank statement, meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting? Why is this called a New Testament? It's because, my friends, when we come together and preach Jesus' finished work, we're reading the names on the will one more time. When you feel that it pertains to you, you know your name is written in His will. Your name is written on the Lamb's book of life. And that's a rejoicing thing. Okay? That I may know Him. And the power. That power is from the Greek dunamis. The same word from which dynamite is brought. Dunamis. This is not just a power of an authority. Sometimes it can mean that, but mostly it means power. Power that will bust through sorrow, heartache, despair, hard feelings, pride, vanity, foolish choices, the power of Christ, of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, conformable there is from the Greek sumorpho, which means to receive the same form as. So he says, in all these things, in winning Christ, part of winning Christ is seeing that I've been made conformable unto His death. That means receive the same form as. Now, we know that when we're brought to heaven, we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. I don't know exactly what we'll look like. But some visage, some vision, some likeness of Jesus Christ will be ours in his glory. And he's going to tell you here at the end of this chapter that our vile bodies have to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. We know that. But my friends, I'm not there yet at the end of time or the end of my life or the coming of Christ. I need this day in and day out. I need this dunamis. I need this dynamite. I need this power. And it's seeing that I've been made conformable unto his death, or the same form as. Look at it this way. Okay? It's like when you're putting a puzzle together, you hold a potential piece. You're trying to see, where does this piece go? Okay? You're holding a potential piece next to an empty spot to compare the shape. And if the shape is the same, that's where it fits. That's where it belongs. Friends, let me tell you something. In Ephesians 4 and 13, he alludes to this. He said, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can't be the fullness of Christ. But I tell you, I thank God that in Joe, when I look at myself through the Word of God, I have the same shape as my Lord and Savior. I have the same form. Oh, it's just a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. But it's there. I can see the shape being the same. In Romans chapter 8, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It shows you that you've been made conformable unto his death. That as Jesus is in heaven forevermore, so shall you be. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How am I going to be able to see and know that I've been made conformable to his death, that I am a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? How can I know that? Well, am I willing to suffer for him? Am I willing to suffer for his name's sake? Am I willing to count him as higher and more beautiful, more pristine, more honorable, more glorious than any of the vanities in my life? Even more than the great honorable things in my life. As much as I love my wife and my children, they must come secondary to the glory of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to do that? A lot of people, my friends, that are born again children, I fear, you can prove scripturally and through anecdotal conveyance. We know that that's not always the case, but I want it to be the case for y'all. I want it to be the case for me, that we're continually comparing ourselves with a measure of the stature of the fullness. Are we conformable to his death? Are we in the same image as Christ? Jesus's hatred of sin, is that your hatred of sin? Or do you just love sin? Are you just as comfortable watching an old, nasty Jerry Springer episode as you are in church today? Well, if you are, then all I can tell you is to repent and do the first works. But that's not a good sign. I'll tell you, I look at those trashy reality shows and things of that nature. They make me very uncomfortable. And they make me want to back away because it's just unmitigated, prideful sin. I saw an article this week where someone who is in the Unified Church of Christ, and this was a woman, and by appearance, she looked to be a lesbian. You may say, Brother Joe, you can't look at somebody and tell they're a lesbian. No, you can't, but she appeared to be a lesbian, and here she is. She's the bishop in their church saying, you know what, we need a New Testament in addition to the Old and the New Testament, because the Bible has become problematic. Let me tell you something. The Bible's supposed to be problematic to people who love sin. The Bible is supposed, it's always been problematic. It was problematic to Ahab in days of old when he met Elijah and said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It wasn't Elijah troubling Israel, it was Ahab. Because the Word of God rebuked him and showed forth and manifested his evil and his wickedness. Yes, I'm telling you, the Bible's always been tough on sin. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. What's wrong is us. We want to embrace sin. But if Jesus' hatred of sin, is it our hatred of sin? Do I have something that he has? He hated sin. And I'm here to tell you, if I could just choose right now to be glorified, never sin against my Savior again, I would. But I invariably will. Jesus' love for others, is that your love for others? We know that we've passed from death unto life and that we what? Love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Do you even love those who hate and despise you? Are you determined to exercise love toward them? Then you're conformed to the image of Jesus. What about Jesus' love for his word? Even going to the crucifixion, he said time and again that the word of God will be fulfilled, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. He loved his own word. Do we love his word? I do. You know, Jesus was a stranger here. Do you feel like a stranger here? I feel like a stranger here. Jesus knew that the suffering he was going to undertake was worth it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Okay? He had all confidence that what he was suffering was worth it. I ask you, do you as well? Do you believe his suffering was not in vain? Do you believe his suffering is worth your suffering for? You can't add or take away. You can't augment the suffering of Christ, but we can have fellowship in his suffering. Jesus was dogged by Satan and persecuted by Satan. How about you? Has he left you alone today? If he has left you alone, you better buckle up. You better be worried and concerned. If we're living in such a way that Satan's leaving us be, then we're not living the right way. Jesus wept over the suffering of his people. Have you not wanted to weep over some of the sorrowness, some of the travail? What about that man who went on a rampage and killed, what, 8 of his own children? Does that not bring a tear to your eye? Does that not rend your heart? It does. The savagery, the wickedness in this world. You see, in some way, I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, if you can see, go to the Word of God and see who Jesus was and is, and you look into that perfect law of liberty, and you see, it's like looking in a glass, and you see that your image, okay, even though it's marred, it's imperfect, you're just a shadow, you're just a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But boy, if you're a measure, if you see those resemblances, then you have a lot of reason to rejoice today. Paul rejoiced. I could just see the Apostle Paul when he was writing this. When he was. I don't know if he wrote this with his own hand. I can't remember if he wrote this with his own hand or if he had an amanuensis, somebody who was writing it for him. But one way or the other, I bet as he was, you know, sometimes I get happy when I get to talk about the Lord. I went and visited with Brother Dwayne Phipps, and he is as fine a brother in Christ. He attends Pentecostal churches, and I love him. He's a dear friend. I'm going to be in heaven with him one day. And we got talking about the eternal security in Jesus the other day. And before I know it, I was preaching in his living room. I didn't even catch myself. By the time I did catch myself, he's smiling, and I'm about to cry. And I said, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't come to. He said, no, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I can see the Apostle Paul as he's relaying this Spirit-inspired word, just happy, 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 right there in a prison. My friends, we're in better shape today than Paul was. Are we as happy as the Apostle Paul was? If we're not, we need to get our minds straight, because we've been made conformable unto his death. And there's so much hope in that.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Gospel of Grace, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. For contact information and to listen to messages online, you can visit our website at clearspringspbc.com. Our program is also available as iTunes podcasts under the title The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. We love to hear from our listeners. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Tune in next week for another Gospel of Grace message. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonderful the master.